folks asking. Dan and I had lunch this last week, and he said, by the way, I think we've decided. Okay, good. So, wanted to let you all know that the Celebration of Life service for Gail Kovach is going to be Saturday, January 11th. Now, in case you don't have your calendar with you, that's next month. You have time. It's going to be at 2 o'clock p.m., and it's not going to be here. The reason for that is that Gail taught at Excel Christian School, and if just the kids came, they'd pack this place out, and you wouldn't have a place. So we're actually going to have this service at Harvest Family Fellowship, which is 350 South Rock, number 101. And if you need to ask about that, you can call the office, no problem. We'll try to let you know a little bit more, but you can be planning. And for some of you, you know, I've noticed this. There's two types of people in the world. There's the type of people who are always surprised by everything. And if we said, hey, guess what? We're going to have X, Y, Z in 6 months, you'd still be surprised. There's the other kind of people that as soon as the thought occurs to you, it gets in your mind, you go, I got to find out about this, and you have to plan in advance. Both types are very valuable. Both types are good. And interestingly enough, we see both types usually in a marriage. You see one that's the planner and one that's more like whatever happens, happens. So we wanted to let you know, but you've got time and you don't have to worry about it. It's okay. Now, there is some coordination happening between Excel Christian School, between this church, between Vinton, what's that church? Crossroads. And everybody wants to help. It's a great thing. Now, there's actually some communications. Believe it or not, there are some communications between these three entities lining things out. Don't go to Dan. Leave him alone. He doesn't know anyway. And in fact, in this church, the person that knows what's going on is Lori. Just in case you're wondering. Now, that's not because she's better than anybody else. I think she's great, by the way. But she's not better than anybody else. The idea is that she happened to have the conversation, which turned into a conference call, and there's multiple people that are like, okay, we want to do this, want to do that. There's still time for that too. Okay? So don't get nervous. Planning is happening. You can still get involved. And for some of you, getting involved means I show up. That's perfect. For some of you, you want to be involved doing something else, and that's perfect also. It's great. We have time, and you'll find out. We will let you know. But at least at this point, you have a date, you have a time, and you have a location. And so you don't have to worry about this popping up right before Christmas. Dan was very gracious in that. And yet we want to honor our sister.
What
time? 2 o'clock. So, wanted to let you know that. Last week, we looked at the question, how can a baby born 2,000 years ago possibly change my life? And the short answer was that this particular baby not only changed our lives, but the course of history. Now we ask, isn't the Christmas story just a fairy tale? Watch this.
I don't mean to offend anyone.
Especially in a church setting like this. But I was raised in a home where the birth of Jesus made a nice story to tell.
But not necessarily something firm enough to put my faith in.
Angels talking to humans?
That's never happened to me.
A virgin giving birth?
Never seen that before.
Three of the smartest men on the planet following a star?
And then finding the savior of the world in a stable?
Again, I'm not trying to offend anyone.
I'm just saying,
the Christmas story sounds a little bit far-fetched.
Is it really something firm enough to put my faith in?
That is what you're asking me to do.
Right?
Isn't the Christmas story just a fairy tale? Now, I want to reiterate something that I touched on last week. That for some of you, you're saying to yourself, I would never ask that question. I would never ask that question. But you have people around you that do ask those questions. If you're honest, you may have forgotten that question because you started asking yourself and you didn't come up with an answer. I want to say something to you, that answers are not bad. We as Christians traditionally have used a phrase much like this. You just have to take it by faith. Now that sounds great if you're already following Jesus Christ, but if you don't know what faith is and you're not following him, you're not sure what's going on, it just takes faith sounds like a big excuse. So I want to remind you that the world you live in does not think in terms of Christianity. It thinks in terms of not Christianity. So you have to have a little better handle on things called answers, or else you will have no input. You will seem to them as someone who, if you'll excuse the expression, drank the Kool-Aid. Okay, and that's not what you want to do. So I want you to think of this. Think of it. There's a seasonal holiday, and the seasonal holiday has decorated trees, and it has presents, and it has special songs that are only heard this time of year, and some of you would say, thank God. And then there's special decorations and stores that sell holiday stuff for this holiday 2 months before the holiday, sometimes longer. And of course, last but not least, don't forget all those return lines, because you get those gifts, they don't quite fit, they're not quite the right thing, or you want to just trade it in. Now, let's be honest about this. It does kind of sound like a fairy tale. Now, let's take a hard look at what all these things have to do with the birth of Jesus. And the short answer is, almost none of them. Almost none of them. And the ones that have some connection are different enough that it is fair to say that when Jesus was born, the only presents were just for him. And there were no special songs at all. Now, you may like the idea that the angels sang, but it doesn't say that in the scripture. It says that they said. You may have different views on that. And I'm not against Christmas songs at all. All of our songs are to celebrate his birth. Or they are for the merchandising of his birth. There's two different types out there. So the question, isn't the Christmas story just a fairy tale? Let's look at the actual Christmas story and then we'll know. Now the video question is basically asked in three parts. The third one has two parts. I've kind of lumped it together. The first one is this question about angels talking to man. And then the guy says, they've never spoken to me. Angels talking to man. The second one is the virgin birth. Person on the film, never seen that. And then the third one. Three of the most intelligent men on the face of the planet following a star. Finding the Savior of the world in a stable. Now, first off, if someone just came down your street and told you any of these three things, you would immediately reject what they said. Hey, guess what? Got a guy over here. He's really smart. He's the smartest guy in the world. He's been following a star. And you're going, okay, buddy. Sounds good to me. Another person runs down your street, says, hey, there's a virgin over here going to have a baby. Right. Yeah, I've heard about that before. You know, when we hear about it today, we automatically know that that's not quite the case. So if someone comes down your street, see, we have to remember, we usually reject things immediately that they're impossible biologically, they're impossible according to natural law, or impossible on the face of it. That's called prima facie. And for your interest and mine, if you're driving down the road and you see a yellow sign with numbers on it, that speed limit is a prima facie speed limit. The white one is a legal limit. You better not go over that one. But the one that's kind of in that orange-yellow color, it usually means, hey, there'll be some other sign attached to it, when wet. Or trucks. Or some kind of special, you know, it's kind of hard to put in a sign, high center of gravity vehicle, and you'd never read it because it'd be too long to read. But a prima facie limit is tied to conditions. It's tied to things that you see. And prima facie is Latin for on the face of it. You know, it's what you first see. And so we consider things that are impossible if on the first look, or prima facie, it looks like it's a surprise. Guess what? Hey! You don't get something for nothing, usually. At least that's pretty good. If you're dealing with a bank or someone on the street says, hey, you give me this, I'll give you some of that. Now, I've heard quid pro quo, but sometimes you go, that's a little suspicious because you look at the person, I don't think they have it. Why are they offering to give it? So they can rope you in. So the person just coming down the street idea is impossible to believe. This is one of the things that happens when we say, well, you just have to have faith. Because what it sounds like to your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers and your schoolmates is you don't have an answer either. You're making something up. And they tend not to believe you because of that. It doesn't mean that any of these three things are unbelievable in themselves, by the way. They're only unbelievable if they're a, hey, guess what just happened kind of thing. But what does it mean when the story is not a spur-of-the-moment, hey, guess what kind of deal? What if the whole thing is written down a long time ago as a part of a foretelling of the future that could only come true if a real God was central to the story? But see, that raises another question. Because we live in a world where the idea of God is not something that anybody really wants to believe that isn't already believing in God. Does that make sense? You've probably tried talking to people who were not Christians, and you mention God, and they're kind of like, yeah, he's, you know, God is dead. They'll quote Nietzsche to you. But see, the possibility of God is something that your friends or your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates, they're convinced that that is not true. They're convinced. And that's why it's hard to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. They don't believe that God is or that God is good. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, that he's good. That explains it. Now, you say, so if it's that difficult, why bother trying? Because the great commission that Jesus Christ gave us says, go into all the world preaching the gospel. That's why. Making disciples. That's why. We're supposed to keep talking about it, even though they may or may not believe it at this moment. There's been more than one person. We won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you did not believe the gospel the first time you heard it. What a shock. But over time, this personage called the Holy Spirit actually started talking to you and revealing things to you. And so all of a sudden, the idea of a God really wasn't hard to believe. And if you believe in God, if you want to come to him, you have to first believe that he is. Now, another way of saying all this, and for some of you, you're going to put on your thinking caps a little bit here and really kind of listen, because you're going to hear something that maybe isn't the way you've thought about this, or at least not thought about it for a long time. But it's very true. Another way of saying all this is that they believe in a closed system of the universe where there is no God. Closed. There's a door, it's locked, it's barred, it's chained, you can't get in. If you think about a crime scene, there's been a homicide. You look at the crime scene, and you've got a room. And everything is fine, except for one small thing. There's a knife in the middle of the floor. When you see that, you go, unless somebody just dropped that, that's kind of weird. Especially when the knife is inside someone's body. Now we've got another factor that we go, wait a minute. Where'd the knife come from? And who did that? A little hard to stab yourself in the back. How did that happen? See, what you've just done is you've just described what you consider to be a closed system, but it's open. Something else interfered with the normal. So when your friends and relatives and others say it's a closed system, or they're talking and you listen, you go, they don't think that there's any room for God to do anything. They believe that God, if there is a God, and they're not sure about that, that he's outside the universe. He cannot impact it. Now, here are some words that if you're following Jesus Christ and you call yourself a Christian, these words are going to be very irritating to you. However, may I remind you that sometimes we get a mindset and we think everybody thinks the way we do. We try real hard to arrange that, by the way. In every situation of life, how often do we talk to those that agree with us and we don't really talk to those who don't agree with us? It's very common, but it keeps everything peaceful. Problem is, when it's about God, when it's about Jesus Christ, it also leads to death. We are going against what God says and not telling them. We're not preaching the gospel. We're not doing anything. Now, the funny thing about that is it sounds an awful lot like the parable of the talents. And a lot of people will say, well, the parable of the talents is really about having a talent. No, it's not. That's an unfortunate rendering of an English word that means a gift or ability to do something. But in that day, a talent was a measure of money. And these guys, these servants, were given certain amounts of money. The one who buried the money was the one who was in trouble. And so when we don't tell people, when we don't preach the gospel, when we don't try to make disciples, we're burying what God gave us. Very serious. I won't go into all that happened with that, but it wasn't a pretty thing. These folks, and I've warned you ahead of time, you will find these words to be rather discouraging, rather irritating, maybe even make you mad. They believe about God that he is powerless to do anything inside the system. And therefore, he is irrelevant to modern man. See, I don't like those words. I don't either. That can't be true. You're right, it isn't true. But if they believe it, they will fight you to the death. God isn't even considered to be a good explanation for the unknowns. We could take time to prove that. Don't need to. Man is believed to be improving. Isn't that awesome? Getting better and more godlike in power, goodness, and our ability to change our world. Many of the things that are going on are an attempt to change our world because we have the power to do so. That's what's thought. Now, the interesting thing is that's not what Christians believe. We believe in an open system of the universe where God not only can influence the system, but he did, in fact, create the system. He is all-powerful and relevant to every situation. We're not talking about a minor change or a minor difference in the way we perceive God. We're talking about a wholesale change in who we recognize God to be. He is all-powerful, relevant to every situation. Christians further believe that God can be known. He can be known. In order to be known, he has to be inside the system. That through the birth of Jesus Christ, God revealed himself to man as someone who loves man, has in fact sent his son to redeem everyone from the power of death and sin. What's your authority, Pastor? Sounds like universalism. Nope. Most common Bible verse ever quoted, John 3:16. God so loved the who? The world, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him. Now we like that King James English word, whosoever. Sounds a little more holy. But the basic idea is that if anybody would believe, they could have eternal life. Are there people that don't believe? Yeah. But that doesn't mean that God didn't pay their way. That's the point. God sent his son to redeem everyone from the power of sin and death. And then Christians believe that evil exists. It's one of the most weird things. You go out, and it's kind of like this idea, well, you know, sometimes bad stuff happens, but do you remember when the SUVs were causing all the trouble? I was driving down the road the other day, saw 15 SUVs. And I'm going, those darn SUVs. And then I looked, I'm driving one too. They do stuff on their own. No, they don't. It's the driver, right? And really, that's the same thing no matter what. We believe that evil exists. It's not just an inherent thing that sort of happens if there's an SUV involved. We believe that evil exists. There must be an answer from God to address evil, even so far as God ending evil forever. That's an amazing, amazing thing, but it's true. So the question, isn't the Christmas story just a fairy tale? Only if there is no possibility of a real God. No possibility of a real God. Now that possibility seems very strange to many modern people. The possibility that there actually is a God, they've been told that there are accidents. They've been told there is no God. They've been told that's all old stuff. They've been told that that was just an excuse. Somebody made that up to explain what we now know better through science. Which always reminds me of that an old commercial, which you'll forgive me. But there was a line in it, better living through chemistry. Anybody remember that? Then do you remember what happened when we got into the 70s and you had Timothy Leary and LSD? And we used to have as a phrase. Now, I never took it. I never tried any of that stuff. But I was always thinking that was a kind of a funny deal. Better living through chemistry, and we're talking about LSD. What? We talk about stuff so flippantly. But if there is a real God, there's only really two possibilities. Now, this is kind of interesting. Because there either is or isn't a God. There isn't like he's sort of there. He got lost on the way here. He's been lost for thousands of years. We don't know what happened to him. He just kind of got lost. There's no possibility of that. He's either God or he ain't. The closed system that appeals to modern people is actually quite easily refuted. Just this past week, there were two national shootings where persons killed other people on military bases. What many of you may not realize is there was also a shooting out in the Spanish Springs Library and the Park Complex. Somebody was shot to death, 20 years old. That's a serious thing. You say, well, that shouldn't have happened. No, I'll agree with that. But see, within this situation, we're not getting better. We're getting worse. We're getting worse. Oh, we've done away with polio, have we? I just heard about a nation where they had a case of polio. Uh-oh. Well, we got rid of smallpox. It's eradicated. Really? Did you know there's three places on the earth that have kept the smallpox virus? Wouldn't it be nice if everything was perfect and it would never get loose? It hasn't got loose yet. Well, that's true. Nothing was supposed to escape from Three Mile Island or Chernobyl either. Just a thought. We have a need for which a closed system has no answer. We have a need, not a want, not a casual desire, a need. The godlike power of modern man has no answers for the evil in the system. We need a real God. Now, in the open universe, and you have to remember that there can really only be one type of universe and system. There aren't two. And this is not the situation where, well, whatever you believe, that is what it is. No. I can walk out in the street right now, and I might believe that I won't get run over. But if somebody's not paying attention, I'll get run over. You've heard the expression, why don't you go play on the freeway? That's not a kind expression. We have to remember that there can really only be one type of universe in the system. God is not only real, but he's actually dealt with our problems. We actually have an answer. Now, this world is not perfect by any stretch, yet this universe, it's actually passing away. The solution is there. It's to be replaced by a new universe that is not infected with this overarching problem called sin. Oh, that's an old term. Yeah, it is. But it's really an accurate term. I like the term. We as people have rebelled against God. We've said words like these that are found in Psalm 2, verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You know who they're talking about? Kings. Now, kings symbolize a nation, okay? I mean, amongst other things. A king symbolizes a nation. And the kings are saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There, the word there, the bonds, their cords, that's how they see God in their lives. So a person in a closed system sees God as a threat. And if you ever bring up God to a person who's used to living in a closed system, you will be amazed at the strength of the retort you get, the response you get from even suggesting there might be a God. Why would that be such a big deal? Because it's a threat. Our condition is recorded in Isaiah 53. It's written over 2,500 years ago. Isaiah, as we talked about last week, was living and writing things over 700 years before Christ. But it's over 2,500 years ago for us, whichever one you want to take. And he wrote this, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men." Rejected by men. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." See, it's really easy for us to think in terms of Jesus Christ, and he ticked God off. That's what this is saying. That's why he is seen as a threat. He didn't do any harm to anybody. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace." Chastisement is a punishment. It's punishment. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And then we see this in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That is the picture of an open system. This God came in and laid the iniquity of all of us on Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the one we celebrate being born at Christmas. Now, we could have a discussion, a long discussion probably, about was he really born on December 25th? My response would be very Jewish, because I have a question for your question. Does it matter? What's the difference? He came. We know that. It's written very well. And it isn't like, hey, guess what? This just happened. No, it was foretold. Now, this all seems like a long way around this question. I'm sorry, sort of. It's a long way around its component parts, and I can almost hear some people saying, I don't need all this background and stuff about open and closed systems and universes. Just give me the Christmas story. No. I can't do that. You see, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, and schoolmates live according to what they know, and they are never challenged to really put what they believe to the test. And they certainly are not going to be challenged if you just say, well, you got to take it by faith. They haven't got any of that. Now, see, I don't know them, and I never will. It was amazing. There was a lady at the tea yesterday. Lori really wanted to introduce this lady to me. She leaves before I could meet her. I don't know if I'll ever meet her. I've heard about her. I know she exists. But just like your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones, and I mean, the chances of me getting to know them, you say, well, that's your job. No, it's not. My job is to edify you. My job is to equip you for the work of ministry. This is the work of ministry, by the way. Do you know what that work is? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who God sent. Did you know that's your work? You say, well, if that's the work, what do you do with it? Tell others. Don't say, well, I need you to talk to my pastor because he's really good at this. I've heard people say that. I wish I was that good at it. But you know, the trouble is I can't get around. I've got this body thing. And I can only be in one place at a time. And we know people who have passed on. According to the word, they have a different kind of body. It seems very likely that this is the one place that can't come with it. Guess what? We're still here. You have to tell them, as someone who lives in the other kind of universe, they're thinking that everyone thinks the same. They're thinking that this other talk about a God and all that, that's just kind of strange. It doesn't fit anything. It fits it perfectly, but not within the idea of a closed universe. Because otherwise, you are someone who to them seems to be running down their street saying, hey, guess what just happened? You have to have an idea and an understanding of where they are coming from. What are they thinking? How does this happen? This is how it happens. Okay, now we can answer the question. So let's go to one of the authoritative eyewitness accounts of the Christmas story written by the tax collector, Matthew. One thing about tax collectors, they're really good at details. Tax collectors are not big picture people. They take care of small details. And Matthew starts this off. Did you ever read this? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, that is what you call authoritative writing. I was listening to a story about newspapers. And, of course, for some of you, you think newspapers are like yesterday's thing, and now we have the internet. But there are still some newspapers out there. I was amazed to find out, and, of course, I'm not surprised. I was just surprised that the admission was made, that the newspapers would make up stories to sell newspapers. In fact, the guy who was talking was from the LA Times. It was fascinating because they had this guy and they talked about this guy, and the guy was used by all newspapers, and it was all phony. Everybody was writing this phony story, I mean, for years. And then the Herald Examiner, is that the other LA paper that went away about in the 60s? They combined with another newspaper, and they actually, on the front page, had a recording of this guy's obituary, who's an imaginary person. He didn't really exist. They had a situation where they had a hero dog. Everybody loves the story of hero dogs. Dog, you know, saved somebody from a burning building or whatever. All the people started saying, let's see the dog. You know, the next day, they had a story that the dog got hit by a car and died. I was like, oh, that's terrible. It was all made up. Nothing was true about it. That's how you're seen. That's how every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ is seen. We made it all up. It just came off of our head. We like the trees. No. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Eyewitness gave his life to follow Jesus Christ. If that's phony, this guy's mentally ill, and he wasn't. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now you got to understand, that way she wouldn't be stoned to death as an adulteress. So that would never happen today. Sure happened back then. That was the law of the land. Somebody ends up just sort of being pregnant for you're not married? It was a capital crime. But while he thought about these things, Joseph now is thinking about this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, one of the problems that we have is we get into names, and for us, a name is a label. It's like, you know, if your name is Gary, that's Gary. Last name is Allen, and Gary Allen is that guy. So I'm driving downtown, and there's another Allen, and I think his name is spelled with only one R. And he's, yeah, Gary Allen. And A-N at the end instead of E-N. I did recognize that. I saw that. I'm persnickety that way. Plus, the picture didn't look a thing like you. Now, I've heard Gary sing just a very little bit. This guy apparently plays and sings. He's pretty well known, I guess. He's not one that I particularly follow. But his name grabbed me. But the label was a different guy. Within the Hebrew culture, a name expressed something even prophetically. It kind of foretold what that person might be like. It contained part of who they are. In God, the name of God contains his nature. We look at Jesus, and we see that Greek rendering, Jesus, Jesus. Okay, that's nice. But in Hebrew, the name is Yeshua. And Yeshua means salvation. Now you think about that. The name of Jesus Christ actually means salvation. You say, well, that's probably just coincidence. Maybe. Then it says, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the same Matthew that's writing this stuff. It's not like off the wallpaper. He didn't say, oh, I just came up with this. I just made it up. There was a dog, you see. No, he didn't do that. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Talking about the prophet Isaiah, and this was over 700 years before this stuff happened. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now that's another interesting thing, which we don't often get to. In our culture, naming a child after their father or whatever is kind of interesting sometimes. I mean, I've got one of those. I have 5 kids. Only one of them is named after me. The rest of them act like me, but that's another story. And they all seem to look like me a bit, but that's unfortunate. But typically, when a father gave birth in a Hebrew culture, they named the baby after the father. So, if Jesus had been born of Joseph, you would have expected his name would be Joseph. But it wasn't. He called his name Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. That is not the same meaning of the name Joseph. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Herod the Great, behold, wise men from the east. So here's the wise men. You notice, it doesn't say 3 wise men. It says wise men. Came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These guys are strange. Unless we judge them by our culture. But what we actually know about these people is they were Parthian. By the way, the only empire that Rome could not conquer was the Parthian Empire. That's because their war-making technology was greater than that of the Romans. The Romans were built around a defensive way of warfare, but the Parthians were offensive. And, you know, though we see football games where perhaps we'd like to see more defense, if there's only defense, you don't make any headway. You don't make any goals. So these guys, where is he? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now you got to ask yourself a question. All Jerusalem's worried about 3 guys? It's a little strange. There's no reason to believe there are only 3. If there were more, that would explain why they were a little bit nervous. Herod was troubled. Now Herod's troubled, all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. Now, chief priests and scribes, these are people who know the writings. I'm trying to prove something here. He wants to have proof. He wants to know what in the world is going on here. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. different prophet. This guy's name is Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Serious business. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. You all know that's a crock. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now, there's your normal star. There's been a lot of controversy, a lot of thought, a lot of very learned people saying, well, the star had to be this, the star had to be that, the star is the other thing. There's a movie, at least one movie about it. But the plain fact of the matter is these guys followed a star. And you go, that's really odd. Now, to tell you how odd that is, in the heavens, you had stars. Do you know what the word planet means? Literally, it means traveler. Because when you look at the sky, planets move against the background of stars that don't. They were called travelers or planets. That's where we got the word. So when you think about this, these guys are following not a planet. I don't think they were that crazy. They're following a star. It produces light. It's not reflecting light. It's producing light. That's kind of odd. But see, odd in an open universe is not unusual. And it's certainly not impossible. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, unlike what we saw yesterday in the tea, which was mud. It's not mud, it's not merchandise, it's myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So the Christmas story isn't a fairy tale. It comes to us by way of an advance notice that proves its truthfulness while setting the boundaries of what we're expected to believe. It's important because you're not to be looking for a person who is either a politician, nor are you looking for a showman. Now, either of those can know him, but they aren't him. The one who was to come was a baby. That's not a surprise. The baby was to be born to a virgin. Again, as proof of who he was and proof God was his father. And again, with over 700 years advance notice, this was hardly a surprise. It was a proof of the whole story. In fact, all the young women within that culture were hoping that they might be that person. And that's why it explains why Mary, when she said, she's thinking about, what kind of greeting is this? If it was you and me, if it was a guy, now here's what we would think. You gotta be kidding me. What the heck? I never heard of such a ridiculous thing on my, none of that. She didn't say a thing about that. The idea that she might be that one girl was built into their whole culture for years. This has been talked about for over 700 years. Real quick, how old is the United States? 200 and something years old, right? Over 700 years? Now, angels, as messengers of God, told Mary and Joseph that this baby was from God, and that Joseph could commit himself to Mary as her husband right away, but that their sexual relationship would have to wait until after the baby was born. Now, obviously, this was to avoid any paternity question regarding Jesus. And if you understand what the Pharisees said to him later, they said he was illegitimate. It's very interesting, because he really wasn't. But within a closed universe, that's the only thing you could believe. But see, God, as it were, invaded this open universe. That's a tough word. I don't think it's the right word because he created it, but nonetheless. Okay, then we have the wise men. They're following the star. They're finding where the baby was through some starry action, which is not defined for us. We know it worked, but we don't know what it did. We don't know what it was like. All we know is that it worked. They found the baby, and they gave him gifts, expensive gifts, prophetic gifts, and practical gifts. Let me just give you real quick. Gold is the mark of kingship, but as they said in It's a Wonderful Life, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub. We believe that the gold was used so that that young family could travel to Egypt. They had gold. They had riches. They didn't have that before. This is a very, very, very poor couple or trio. And all of a sudden, they have gold. Frankincense is an incense that's used in worship, speaking of who he is. Myrrh, not mud, not merchandise, myrrh, is a spice that is used for embalming, and it speaks of death. We are not used to that. We don't think in those terms. Anything we know about that, we learn from a book or from somebody telling us. But we don't experience it. In those days, they didn't have funeral homes. If someone died, they were taken care of by relatives, friends, neighbors. So these gifts, were absolutely prophetic, and they're long-term prophetic. They didn't just, hey, guess what? We brought you something. Here's a pull toy. Pull toys are great. Here's a pull toy. Enjoy it. When he gets a little older, he'll like this. Hey, here's a rattle. They made rattles back then, too. That's not a big, hard technology. Wow. There's a lot to answer to the question, isn't there?
The event was huge.
God has spoken through judges
and kings
and prophets.
And finally, the ultimate act of his speaking comes by putting on flesh
and becoming human. This is God's big reveal. You'd think there'd be fanfare and big parades,
some kind of global announcement.
But it didn't happen that way.
Not even close.
He was born to a teenage girl
from some obscure third world village.
The only ones who even noticed he was even born were a few people.
And some animals.
And the global announcement was made to a few shepherds.
So if the world was about to experience God in the flesh,
then I gotta ask.
Next week we answer the question, why did he choose to come so quietly? I can't wait. How about you? You have a lot to think about. This business of open and closed systems or universes might be totally foreign to you, but you got to think about it. You have to understand. This is how you are able to understand your neighbor or your friend or your relative. This is what they're thinking. This is what they've been taught. That they're in a closed system, a closed universe. Maybe other ones. They don't know. But God has no part in their thoughts at all. But he loves them. And so you become an ambassador of reconciliation between God and those that don't even believe that he exists. And I will challenge you to go to them and tell you, well, you just have to take it by faith and have any of them respond to you positively. I don't think it'll happen. I have never seen that happen. Then again, there have been other people who haven't seen other things happen, so I guess we can't use that as evidence. But I will tell you this. Amongst the people I have talked to that didn't know Jesus, the last thing I would do is tell them, well, you just have to take it by faith. Or, well, if you're a Christian, you'd understand. That's obvious. But it doesn't change anything. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for opening up these questions to us and letting us think about this Christmas season in a little different way than what we typically do. May you use us, Lord, to talk to our relatives and our friends and our neighbors, our coworkers, schoolmates, and anyone else that we meet that you would open up the conversation with them about who they are, but more importantly, who God is and why he even cares and why they should care that a God that they've been told does not exist actually loves them very, very much and actually not only exists, but has made a way for them. You may be here today, and these questions really are your questions, and we're just so glad you're here. You may be here, and in spite of all the questions, you've come to believe that, you know what? There is a God. He sent his son. His son's name is Jesus. And he died for me. That personalization of what God did for you is making this Christmas season a whole new experience for you. And you're just so excited. May I encourage you to continue to seek the answers as well as the answer that is Jesus Christ. Because you're going to need those answers to talk to those who don't yet know him. You may be looking at growing and growing in the Lord and finding out some of these things. Do not draw back, but press into all of it. If at first the answer seems like there's a non-answer, it may be because you're thinking of it in the term of an old universe that doesn't really exist anyway. We live in an open universe, but that's not what people are told. And so if you've been told that you live in a closed universe and that God really doesn't have anything to do with you and he's kind of impotent, he's all these things, I'm telling you that if you look into what the written record is, the representation of God is not a surprise. It's not a spur-of-the-moment thing, but instead, it's extremely concise, very, very consistent, and has been consistently expressed through centuries. And if you're looking to be and called to be a leader, you need to know who you're following, or you won't lead well. You need to continually seek the Lord. So Lord, I pray today that each one of us would be touched by your Holy Spirit, that we would come and have those things wherever we reside, whatever our particular thing is, that you would blow our doors off, revealing yourself, revealing your love to us. May we come to understand in a better way just all the things that you are to us and what you have done and what our future holds because of you. We thank you that it's not just a fairy tale, but you have indeed come. And it's just marvelous in our sight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer teams, if you come up, you may need to feel a need for prayer. You may feel a need to speak to someone and say, you know what? I think I've been living in a closed system. I need to be in an open system. I don't know how to get there. Can you help me?